Brother Terrell did an excellent job tonight in leading the singing, and we sang the old songs. And we should never get away from them. They, through the years, have inspired God's people, lifted up their hearts, and they never become antiquated or obsolete. There's not any better song than Standing on the Promises. What a great, great song that is. And if we stand on the promises, we will never fall. And that's so. If we continue in the faith, our eternal reward is assured. And through the grace of God and our faith, we can have everlasting life. We persevere. We are faithful even unto death. Revelation 2:10. And you sang so well, and we mingled our voices together in the singing of these songs, and we trust that God smiled upon it, that he accepted our praise unto him. Now tonight, for a few minutes, I'm studying with you a phrase or an expression in the book of Hebrews. And if you have access to a Bible, open to that book. 13 times in this epistle, you'll find the expression, "let us," or exhortation, "let us." 4 times in chapter 4, once in chapter 6, 3 times in chapter 10, twice in chapter 12, and twice in chapter 13. And all of these passages, these "let us" passages, are designed to encourage faithfulness among the people of God. The Hebrew Christians were wavering. We're on the verge of going in or back into Judaism. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us go on to better things. Let us stabilize our faith, ground ourselves in Jesus Christ." And I want to tell you, friend, by absorbing these exhortations, by simulating them in our hearts and lives, is the only way that we're going to become steadfast, unmovable Christians. Are you hearing me? We can't do it by recreational programs or entertainment or bigger and more gigantic buildings. Now, I'm not opposed to entertainment or recreation in their places, not as a function of the church, and I'm not against an adequate building to expedite the work of the Lord. But the church is made up of people, redeemed people by the blood of Christ, and the only way you build up the church is build up the people. And you can't do that by claptrap methods and carnal measures. People come visiting churches and they want to know, some of them anyway, what do you have to offer the young people? And many times I feel like saying the same thing we offer the old people. And that's the gospel of the Son of God. And if we don't have that, friend, we just well as to fold up our tent and quit. Amen by that? Do you have some kind of recreational programs? Do you have some kind of social activities for the young folks? And it's good for parents to have those activities. And young people enjoy them, and we ought to have them. But not as a part of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to the Ephesian elders of Miletus, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Now let's look at the exhortations here in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. In verse 1, let us therefore fear. Let us be anxious. We need, brethren and friends, a dread or a terror that we won't enter into, that we might fall short that eternal home. We need to be concerned about it. We need to fear, if you please, the wrath of God, the terror of the Lord. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Someone says, preacher, I'm not afraid. Well, bless your heart, you better be, and you ought to be. And somebody who says that doesn't realize his circumstances. It's like the blind man who is standing on the precipice of a chasm or a gorge. And he may not have any fear either, but he needs to have some. And we need to fear the wrath of God, and we need to be concerned, brethren and friends, as to whether we're going to enter into that eternal home of the soul. And it should be on our hearts and on our minds as the people of God. We can't afford to miss it, and we'll do everything within our power to guarantee and assure that we'll gain the crown of righteousness or the crown of life. Here in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. That is, the good news was preached unto them that they were, here was the land of Canaan, here was the promised land, the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And I tell you, brethren, unless we appropriate the gospel and its benefits, it won't do us any good either. If we just hear, but we will not act or do not respond, then it's not going to do us any good. And so we must listen. And the song we sang a while ago fit in so well, we'll work till Jesus comes. And we're going to have to work till Jesus comes. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, work out your own salvation. That is, work it out, see it through. Don't stop short of it. See it through, work it out, consummate it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In verse 11 of Hebrews 4, let us labor. Or let us give diligence. Or let us work real hard. Let us put forth every effort, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now here's the challenge we have. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, and besides this, give all diligence. Here's the same idea. Give all diligence to add to your faith. And here's our initial obedience to the gospel. Add to our faith. Here's development, friend. Here's growth. Here's progress as a Christian. And as we follow these let us passages through the book of Hebrews, we see progress taking place. And I, as a Christian, have a responsibility before God to enhance and improve my life, my spiritual character. My faith needs to grow and my love needs to abound that my hope might be brightened. And too many times we become nothing more but stagnated Christians. We don't endeavor to learn more, to pray more, to work more. We stay status quo. Our entire Christian life. But Peter says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. And I understand that's used there in the sense of courage. Virtue and knowledge and patience. And so he says, add to your faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and the knowledge patience. And to patience godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be in you and abound, exceed or excel, thou shalt not be barren, run fruitful in the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and having forgotten that he was purged from his old sins, wherefore the rather brethren, now look at this, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make what? Your calling and election sure. And so Peter says, make it sure. And the writer of Hebrews says, put forth every effort to enter into that rest. That's that eternal rest of the soul. In verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest here in Hebrews 4 that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And profession here means confession. Now look what the writer said. Hold fast. That is tenaciously stick with it. Don't equivocate, don't waver, don't vacillate. Hold fast. Hold fast to what? Hold fast to your confession. The King James says profession. Our confession, friends, our confession is Christ. And you see in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus, at yonder at Caesarea Philippi, was in conversation with his disciples, and he wanted to know what men said about him. And then he asked his disciples, what do you say? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven. And I say unto thee that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the rock, I understand, is this confession. It is Jesus Christ, his divinity. And that's what this is all about in the book of Hebrews, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is the central main theme of this epistle. And he said, now, you started with Christ. You hold fast unto him. And don't you go back to the old Levitical system. And I'm going to tell you that's just as appropriate for any of us, whatever system we're tempted to go back to. If it's the world or if it's denominationalism, hold fast to Christ. And don't go back to it. In verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, how can we come boldly to the throne of grace? And the reason is given in the context in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, friend, there's a couple words in the English language that we use, I like. One is empathy, and the other one is sympathy. Now, they're closely related, and yet there's a technical difference. The difference between empathy and sympathy is that empathy means I understand your feeling. Sympathy, I feel your feel. That's the difference. Jesus not only has empathy for us, he can understand it because he became man and dwelled among us, but he feels as we feel. Are you hearing me? And we have this high priest in heaven, And he can be touched with our feelings, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so to qualify himself for the high priesthood, Jesus came and tabernacled in the flesh and experienced what man experiences and went back to heaven. And we have a man in heaven. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 that we have a man, Jesus, who is intercessor, who's mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And he listens and he hears. And in view of that, I can come with boldness unto the throne of grace. And I can go, neighbor, continuously and find grace to help in time of need. I don't have to wait. I can go immediately through Jesus Christ to the throne of grace, who will hear my petition and act as an intercessor for me before the throne of God. And so we have the priest, and let us use him. Let us boldly go for our needs unto the throne of God. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, this "let us" is used again. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. I understand the principles of the doctrine of Christ is referring to the law of Moses. Same thing is suggested in chapter 5. In verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Now remember, these were Hebrews, Jewish Christians. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The oracles of God in Romans, the 3rd chapter, are used in reference to the law. It can also be the New Testament. The oracles are the teachings of God. So here's the Old Testament, the oracles of God, and they pointed to Jesus Christ. And if these Jews had known the shadows and the types and the prophecies in the Old Testament, they could have seen that they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And you remember Jesus said once, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. And so they needed to be re-educated and go back, listen, to the ABCs of religion. They needed to have word pictures. Now you take a child, one of these little youngsters up here, preschool child. You start off with the child, A, B, C. And you buy these little books. You don't buy an advanced book for a high school student or a college student. You buy a book with pictures. And they can identify, relate the picture to a word, you see. Very elementary, isn't it? Now, what the writer is saying is that you, brethren, need to go back to the ABCs, to the word pictures of the Old Testament, and learn all over again about Jesus Christ. And then when you learn that, you can go on to maturity in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 5, or you can go on to perfection, go on to the real material of the gospel of the Son of God. Now look at it. Verse 1 of Hebrews 6, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Don't lay again the foundation of Judaism. Repentance from dead works. These were works of the law that could not remove sin. And of faith toward God, the Jews believed in God, of the doctrine of baptisms, not singular, plural, these are the washings of the old covenant, and of the laying on of hands, and you can read Leviticus 4, where they laid their hands on the animals in sacrifice. And the resurrection of the dead, that's taught in the Old Testament, Psalm 16:10 for one place, and of eternal judgment, which is also taught in the Old Testament. And what he's saying here is, you, brethren, advance beyond Judaism, the Old Testament ABCs. You go on to perfection in the gospel of Christ. And that's what they needed, my friend. And let me tell you, we as the people of God need to leave behind what we came out of when we became Christians. They needed to leave behind Judaism, extricate, separate themselves from that system, and go on to perfection. In the 10th chapter and verse 22, here's a series of this expression, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart or a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. I want to show you something. You know what the problem was before Jesus came, ladies and gentlemen? There was one big problem, one big hurdle. And that was sin. In John 1, verse 29, John, when he saw Jesus coming, said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away sin, S-I-N, not sins, but sin. He's taken away the sin of the world, and here was the barrier between God and man. Now, how's that bridge going to span that chasm? Who's going to do it? Well, Moses couldn't do it. Aaron couldn't do it. Levitical system couldn't do it. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. And so man couldn't have access to God. He didn't have full fellowship with God. There wasn't the nearness to God in the Old Testament as there is in the New. And you know why we can come near to God? You know why we can have full fellowship with God? You know why now we can have a perfect relationship with God? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, we need to thank the Lord every day of our lives for the privileges and the provisions that we have in Jesus Christ. And brethren, I'm afraid that too many times, and myself included, that too many times we take these for granted and we really don't appreciate what we have. Listen, go back to the text. He says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now, that's an allusion to the Old Testament sprinkling the blood, but here it's applied to the conscience, to the heart. Here's the blood of Christ applied to our hearts and our bodies washed with pure water. Here's baptism. And when we're washed in pure water, we reach the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Let us draw near with a true heart. 23, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. Now here's your confession again, as back in chapter 4. Let us hold fast. Let us persevere. Let us lay hold on the confession of our faith. Now if you've got a revised version, it says hope. Most of the better manuscripts, I'm told, you'll find it in the revised version, has hope. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our hope. Now, friend, here's faith and here's hope, and in verse 24 is love. And you know what has happened among us today, why we're not growing across this country in many places as we ought to? I'll tell you what it is. The reason that the church of our Lord today, in contrast to 40 years ago or longer, is not making the impact in society, is not winning souls to Jesus Christ, is for the matter or reason of a lack of faith and a weakness of hope. And that's why. If we have faith that is alive, if we have faith, ladies and gentlemen, that is growing, if we have a vibrant faith, we have a bright hope. You're talking about an incentive and a motivation, and that's what drove Paul in his missionary journeys. That's what caused those first century Christians to go everywhere preaching the gospel, because of their great faith and their brightness of hope. Too many of us are just church members, and that's tragic. We need to get some power back into our message. And these little pep talks that preachers give, these sermonettes that are delivered, that are 15 or 20 minutes long, that are altogether positive in nature, that makes us feel good, is not going to convert souls to Jesus Christ. They may get people in the pew, but that doesn't mean they're converted. We have got to go back and ring out the old Jerusalem gospel. We've got to get down, friend, and preach it, and shuck it, and shell it, and declare the whole counsel of God as the Bible teaches. And I want to tell you another thing. We need to get back more and preach expository sermons. Just open the Bible and preach right out of it. And maybe get our bold sermon outlines and throw them away. And some of the others. No, not really, I don't guess. But you know what I'm talking about. We've got to get back to Bible preaching all over this country if we're going to get the job done. And not a lot of this human philosophy that has been propagated and taught in our pulpits. And someone said that philosophy is about like a blind man in a dark alley looking for a black cat that isn't even there. And you know that's about right. It has nothing in which you can put your teeth. It doesn't have anything that you can stand on. It doesn't have anything that you can live by. It doesn't have or offer anything you can die by. But the gospel of the Son of God does. And brethren have substituted programs for preaching and methods for message. And friend, all we become is sort of a glorified religious fraternity, or a country club, religious country club, in many sections of this country. God help us to get back to preach the word. Not just make that a slogan. I mean in reality. And preach the word and reprove and rebuke and exhort. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, those that sin rebuke before all. And if we get back with some internal fortitude and some backbone and preach it like it is, I want to tell you, people could learn what God would have us to do, and our lives could be more in harmony with the nature and character of Jesus Christ. And we'd be shaped and prepared for that eternal home. But here in verse, and I'm going to have to get through here hurriedly, in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This word consider is the consideration of the spiritual interest and welfare and good of others. Vincent, in his word study, says, and I quote on the word consider, take careful note of each other's spiritual welfare. Now, they needed it. Here were these people on the verge of apostasy. They needed help. They needed care. They needed understanding. And friend, I want to tell you, there are those among us today who faith has waned or weak. They need to be encouraged. They need to be insulated, as it were. They need Christian people and their help and encouragement. And not 6 months or a year or 2 years after they quit, but I mean immediately. And we're failing, brethren. I say we. We're failing to do this job of a brother overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness. If a brother do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converted a sinner from the error of his way has covered a multitude of sin and saved a soul from death. and it's an emergency. And I believe this with all my heart, that if it's a brother that's missed this assembly today and he has no reason whatsoever, it's an emergency for this week, not next year, this week, that all of us as God's people do something about it, to encourage and to help and to succor. Because a man who misses deliberately the Lord's Supper, friend, his way, faith is just about gone. It doesn't mean anything to him. The supper that represents and symbolizes the suffering of Jesus on Calvary's cross, when a man can deliberately miss that, don't tell me that Calvary means anything to him. If it does, it's very little. Maybe he doesn't know, but maybe circumstances and problems and whatever have come that we're not even aware of, that he needs the help to get over the hurdle and over the obstacles. And that's where all of us come in, to help one another. The writer says to provoke one another, and that's too many times what we do, or one sense in which it's used, irritate one another. He says to incite or stimulate. Now that's a good word, incite or stimulate. Look at it from that standpoint. Let us consider care for one another to stimulate unto love and to good works. Love God, love Christ, love the brethren, and good works. There are a lot of works. What are these works? Well, they have to be scriptural works. They just can't be any and everything. It's not sweeping out the dog pound, or as a goodwill gesture to help people in community. You might want to do that. That's all right, but that isn't a good work he's talking about here. He's talking about, friend, that we do bear one another's burdens, that we're to visit the sick and to visit the erring. Here we are to teach, and all of these things constitute good work. And we're to stimulate, and where it's to be done, in the assemblies of the church. That's one place anyway. And he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling yourselves together. Don't abandon the assembly of yourselves together, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? I think of the destruction of Jerusalem. It's something you see. You don't see the second coming of Christ. But you see the destruction of Jerusalem here. They saw that, which would be the end of the old Jewish temple and the whole Jewish system. And here, or see it to come, Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24, and you would see the abomination of desolation spoken of by prophet Daniel in chapter 24, verse 15 of Matthew. And he says, now you exhort one another. Stimulate one another. Incite one another to love and good works. And so Christians are to love, and Christians are to be active in good works in the kingdom. And that's an every day when we have the opportunity, not just Sunday, not just Wednesday night, but every day that we have the opportunity. Well, I could talk a long time there, but I'm going to close out with these right quickly. In chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and I believe the weight here is a lack of faith. Every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run by with patience the race that is set before us. Let me revise just what I said. The sin that so easily beset us is the lack of faith. And the weight could be a lack of faith, or anything else that hinders us and keeps us from overcoming. It could be lust. It could be worldly attractions. It could be a job. Whatever it is, don't let that weight us down and keep us back. And the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. There's your let us again. The race that is set before us. It's set, it's fixed, it's prepared, and let us run it. with patience and endurance and perseverance. And two more in chapter 13. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Out the camp, the Old Testament was outside of the camp of Israel. And what the writer is saying is to these Christians, you break with Judaism. You go outside of Judaism. And you bear the reproach for Jesus Christ. You endure. And bringing it down to our time in which we live, let us go outside of whatever system there may be, ladies and gentlemen, that is contrary to the religion of Jesus Christ, to New Testament Christianity, and let us bear reproach as Christians in the body of Christ, in the church of our Lord. And if it's Hinduism, we go outside of Hinduism. If it's Buddhism, we go outside of Buddhism. If it's denominationalism, we go outside of denominationalism. And we bear reproach for the name of Christ. In their case, it was Judaism. But using this figure here, we need to go outside the camp, break with whatever religion is not the true religion that Jesus brought and instituted on the day of Pentecost through his apostles. One other thing, in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us, here again, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so here we offer through Christ sacrifice and praise and thanksgiving unto God Almighty. And when you put all these together, and we need to study them in more detail, we put all these together, we see the need of moving ahead, making progress. Let us go on. Let us improve our lives. Let us tenaciously, steadfastly hold to the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go on to perfection. Let us, my friend, enter the throne of grace with all boldness and assurance that God hears and God will answer our prayer. Tonight, if you're in this audience, you're not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, we want you to come and put on Christ in baptism. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be buried with him for the remission of sin. And we ought to see, friends, somebody being baptized. We've gone so long. And I tell you what, I don't know what to do. But some we've got to do something as a people of God in moving out and talking to others about saving their souls. This many people not baptizing of people right along. I don't know what it is. Maybe God knows. I'm sure he does. But tonight, if you're in the audience, you're not a Christian. As we sing this song, we want you to come and obey the gospel of the Son of God, be baptized into Christ. While together we stand, the Father's name.